Let's open our Bible, shall we, to the book of Romans chapter 12. The reading will be verses 6 through verse 8. Stewardship dossier, stewardship charism, today stewardship cheerfulness. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, indeed, you deserve the glory. You are worthy. And now, Father, we pause to listen to your voice, even the word of God, the scriptures. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make it real to our hearts, that we might perceive, understand, and oblige your heart, that we truly might exercise our stewardship with cheerfulness. Now, Father, we commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One sunny Sunday morning, Henry Jones awoke to find his wife standing over him, shaking him by the shoulder. "You have to get up," she urged. "We've got to get ready for church." "I don't want to go to church," he replied. "I want to stay in bed." Crossing his arms over his chest, his wife demanded, "Give me 3 good reasons why you should stay in bed and not go to church." "Okay," he answered. "First, I don't get anything out of the service. Second, I don't like the people there. Third, no one likes me. Now you give me 3 good reasons why I should go to church." His wife responded, "First, it will do you some good. Second, there are people who really do like you and they'll miss you if you aren't there. And third, you're the minister." Well, many in the Christian community are familiar with the HGTV series Fixer Upper, featuring Chip and Joanna Gaines. Winsome humor, puppy-like love for each other, causes you not only to love their work, but to love them. And their work of renovation and design is intriguing. Typically, the episode begins with a couple that's searching for a house, and Chip and Joanna gives them a compilation of 3 properties or houses to look at. And typically, the house that's purchased is in need of a makeover. And Chip's cheerfulness is infectious, sometimes overshadowing his structural renovation giftedness, and Joanna's eye for beauty, arrangement, and interior design is refreshing and delightsome. Yes, there's intrigue, there's hard work, there's difficulties, but Chip's boyish antics and Joanna's bashful smile are wonderful compliments to the beauty of their work. And may I remind you that Jesus is the son of a carpenter. Our Lord is very good with his hands, and he has an eye for beauty, and he can't wait to get his hands on you. Let the church say amen. Jesus is the true fixer-upper. That being true, it brings the Lord greater joy, not for him to merely put his hands upon you, but he takes even greater joy than to use my hands and the hands of others to perform a spiritual fixer-upper in the lives of one another. You see, as Christ followers, we're called to edify one another, to build one another up in the faith, and the tools that he has given us are spiritual gifts. And all of these tools are spiritual, but some of these tools are people-sensitive. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul lists what may be your gift or gifts, and then how to use the gifts or gifts. Now, for the sake of clarity, we're going to look at the Message Bible. It's really a paraphrase of the Bible, but when it comes to this text, it gives some illumination and light to the reading of the text. So you can look at the media wall as the readings will come from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take it over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give and aid people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. You see, as stewards, we're not only the managers of resources, but we're to be the managers of relationships. So jot this down as point number one. Grace gifts must be carried out by grace, with graciousness. Grace gifts must be carried out with graciousness. You see, as stewards, we're fixer-uppers. We're called to edify one another, to build one another up. So in the real estate market, there are distressed properties that need a fixer-upper. But in the church, there are distressed people who are in need of a fixer-upper. And the key is not just our spiritual tools, our spiritual gift. The key is our temperament. You see, the person who shows mercy must do so with what? Cheerfulness. You see, sometimes the greatest gift that you can lend to another person is not your spiritual gift, but it is your attitude. Let the church say amen. And what kind of attitude or what kind of servant are you? Do you give cheerfully? Do you show mercy with cheerfulness? Do you serve others with cheerfulness? Have you ever noticed Jesus' post-resurrection appearances? When he appears to his disciples, he'll say this, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And over again, Jesus is using the spirit of cheerfulness to relate and interface with his disciples. You see, it's not just merely managing resources, it's managing relationships. Perhaps the most gifted steward in the Bible was a man by the name of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And you recall that he had this tremendous stewardship gift of administration, that as a young lad, he was so proficient in managing things that his father put him over his household and over his estate and gave him a coat of many colors. This made his brothers indignant, and they began to have spite and hatred towards their brother Joseph, and they threw him in a pit, and they sold him to Ishmaelite merchantmen. You say, "Pastor Bob, what are you trying to tell me?" Everywhere Joseph went, you see his stewardship gift is astounding. But what God is really communicating to us is this: Joseph, I not only want you to be a good manager of resources, I want you to be a good manager of relationships. Yes, your brothers hate you. Yes, your brothers left you into a pit to die. Yes, your brothers pulled you out of that pit and sold you to Ishmaelite merchant men. Yes, when you went to Egypt, Potiphar's wife tried to entice you, and you refuse her advances, and now she's a scorned woman, and she accuses you of attempted rape, and you're thrown into prison, and for the next 17 years, that's where you're going to be. And everywhere where Joseph went, whether it was Potiphar's house, his stewardship gift, his administrative gift was outstanding. In prison, he had so much favor with the warden that the warden put him in charge of all the prisoners in the jail because his administrative gift was so outstanding. But what God was interested in was not merely his management of resources, but his management of relationships. And don't you understand today that God wants us to be fixer-uppers, that we're able to manage not only resources, but people? Let the church say amen. As a steward, I wonder, how do you manage? Do you manage with cheerfulness, both resources and relationships? As a steward, when you walk into a room, are you fresh breath of air, or do you suck all the air out of the room when people see you come in? Is it a pleasure for you to serve, or does it pain you to serve? Do you try to avoid service? Do you try to avoid the things that God has placed before you and in your care? Or do you cheerfully accept your assignments under God? All of us have had the experiences of dining out. And what a wonderful dining experience it is to have a waiter or waitress who is pleasant, who is, if you would, ready to serve you. It is their pleasure to serve you. They serve with a passion, and they are attentive unto you. And it makes for a wonderful dining experience because of their cheerfulness. But, oh God, go somewhere where there's a lazy waiter or waitress that are treating you as though you're doing them a favor and you're paying to get the food. Let the church say amen. You say, what do you mean? You see, cheerfulness can either make it a wonderful dining experience, or if you would, laziness or slothfulness can make it a terrible dining experience. As Christians, we are to use our spiritual gift in the spirit of cheerfulness, but the world doesn't merely need a gift, but the world needs the gift with the right attitude. Stewardship cheerfulness. Cheerful ushers, cheerful Sunday school workers, cheerful deacons, cheerful nursery workers, cheerful parking lot attendants, cheerful vocalists and choir members, cheerful faith workers, cheerful sick and shut-in team members, cheerful small group leaders, cheerful counselors, cheerful facility workers, cheerful church staff, cheerful youth worker and volunteers, cheerful new member pathway facilitators, cheerful audio and video workers, cheerful sign language interpreters, cheerful musicians, cheerful health ministry team members. Cheerfulness is an expression of dearness. You say, what do you mean? You see, when a person is near and dear to you, when you are in their presence and they are in your presence, there's a vibe of nearness and dearness that flows in that relationship. You see, as Christians, if we're simply using our spiritual gifts apart from cheerfulness, then we simply come across as, quote, professionals. But we're not really vested in the heart and the souls of people. It's not your mere tool, it's your temperament. You see, cheerfulness is an expression of dearness. We are to cheerfully relate to others who are dear souls. Think how strong the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, would be if everyone was serving with cheerfulness. The church would be so vibrant, full of life, full of vigor, full of strength. Without cheerfulness, the effectiveness of our spiritual gift is greatly diminished. So some final takeaways as it applies to the stewardship of cheerfulness. Point number two, jot this down. Spiritual gifts are tools to carry out the virtues of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are tools to carry out the virtues of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, we learn in the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, and there are a listing of nine fruit of the Spirit, they are the character traits, the personality traits, the temperament of the Holy Spirit. And so what the Bible is telling us this, that as we utilize our spiritual gifts, we're to do it under the influence of the Holy Spirit, that we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, that your personality, if you would, allows for the Holy Spirit, the person and personality and temperament of the Holy Spirit, to work in and through your spiritual life as you are relating to others. And what that looks like is the following. There will be love, kindness, cheerfulness, meekness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit will bring out the proper character for the exercising of the spiritual gift. You see, if you were to make a promise to God today, are you willing to make this promise? God, with your help and strength, I promise to use my spiritual gifts with cheerfulness to be a fixer-upper, to help build the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, to help build up my fellow believers. God, transform me. God, transform us. God, transform this church into something that is beautiful in your sight and that you take much pleasure in. So, perhaps you don't know how God gave you the gift He gave you. This is how Jesus acquired it. Jesus is victor. He went from, quote, victim, sacrificial victim, to victor, that is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. His victory is reminiscent of a Roman general's victory. When a Roman general went to war on the behalf of Rome, and he's victorious, the city of Rome would throw a huge parade in the honor of the general and his soldiers. And a parade would be thrown, and the general and his soldiers, they would enter into Rome with a procession. And at the very end of the procession would be the captors, those that they had captured, the prisoners of war. And the people would salute, and there would be great celebration as they would applaud the victors and of the battle. And then the victor, the general, he would take the spoils of war and he would give gifts to the people. As the processional, as the parade is being conducted, gifts are made available to all the people, and the people are astounded beyond their wits. When Jesus arose again from the dead, on the 40th day, he made his grand processional back to heaven. And then when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, on the 50th day, he sent an ascension gift to the church because he is victorious. He has gifts for his people. And the Holy Spirit descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the ascension gift of Jesus Christ. There is the ascension gift, singular, the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit himself distributes gifts to you and me, not the citizens of Rome, but the citizens of the kingdom of God. Let the church say amen. What are you trying to tell me, Pastor Bob? The gift and gifts that you have been purchased at great price, that the Lord battled to secure our salvation at the cross. And because he's victorious, you have spiritual gifts. But it is his requirement that as you use this gift, as you exercise this gift, that you use it and exercise it in the spirit of cheerfulness. We, the church, we're not here to beat people down. We're here to lift people up. And we lift them up with the spirit of cheerfulness. We lift them up with the spirit of encouragement. We lift them up with the spirit of hope. Listen, beloved, there's hope, there's encouragement, because we serve a risen Savior who's victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and he's given gifts unto men. Are you celebrating the gifts that Christ has dispersed in his church and that he is pleading, please, please use what I have given you? Your cheerfulness is an expression of your dearness to me. You see, beloved, when a person is dear to you, very dear to you, and they give you a gift, you cherish it, and you hold on to it, and you esteem it, and you value it because of the one who gave you the gift. The gift has been given by Christ. Do you cherish it? Do you value it? Do you use it as an expression of your dearness to Jesus Christ? You see, one day, everything must return back to God. And these gifts that he's given, we must render these gifts back to him. And as we render the gifts back to God, will you be able to say, I used the gift of exhortation, the gift of counseling, out of profound, profuse love for you. God, I counseled your people. God, in deference, because you are so preeminent in my life. God, I used my gift of teaching to teach boys and girls in Sunday school for 45 years. God, because I love you, because you're better to me than life itself. Oh, God, I used my gift of mercy. And God, I showed compassion with cheerfulness towards those that were in distress, those who were experiencing immense feelings of guilt and despair. God, I extended your mercy. Oh God, because I love you so much. God, I exercised my gift of giving. God, I could never have enough of giving to you. Every time I gave in your blessed name, you gave back to me so I could continuously use my gift of giving over and over again. Oh God, I thank you that you endowed me with the gift of administration, that I was able to lead and to administer the things that you had me to do in the kingdom of God. Oh God, I thank you for the gift of leadership. And on and on and on will you be moved to tears because of the profound love you had for Jesus Christ, that in with that profound love, you used the gifts he gave you with cheerfulness. Please pray if you have no desire to serve the Lord, if you have no desire to make yourself available to the Lord, if you have no plan in place to give God deference and preference in your life, then you need to pray, Holy Spirit, deal with my heart. Let there be no rest or peace in my heart until my heart has peace in serving Jesus Christ. None of us should be able to rest our head upon a pillar with no desire to serve Jesus Christ. He's our victor. He's the Lord of life. We owe him everything. Lord, this little light of mine, I'm going to make it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Are you going to use the gifts that God has given you with cheerfulness? Lastly, listen to me. If you don't use it with cheerfulness, then understand this. You are using the gift as though you're doing God a favor. Begrudgingly. I don't want to do it, but I've been told I need to do it, so I'm going to do it. God is not glorified by that. You serve God because you want to serve God. You serve God because you're compelled in your soul. Your very soul, your very being, your very essence is crying out, oh God, I'm so compelled. Oh God, I'm so moved. Oh God, I'm so motivated. Oh God, I'm so driven. Oh God, I cannot sit on my gift. I've got to use it for your glory. You deserve it. You deserve it. Lord Jesus, you deserve it. You deserve the glory. And God, I'm going to use this gift with cheerfulness because you deserve it. Stewardship, cheerfulness. None of us are doing God a favor. We serve God out of the love of our hearts. And if it's not out of the love of your heart, God does not recognize it. God will not reward it. He will not affirm it. It's got to come from the heart. You can't do it simply because I say do it. You can't do it because somebody else is urging you to do it. It's got to come from your heart. And if it's not in your heart, then don't do it.
But if it's in your heart, you can't help but do it. Stewardship. Cheerfulness. You're not doing God a favor. Do it from your heart. Let's stand and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. God, we're here to esteem you, not to offend you. God, we're not here to do spite to your grace nor to your spirit. God, you've been too good to us for us to try to serve you any old kind of way. Let the church say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You've been too good, God. You've been too good. Too good to us. God, you've been too good for us to sit on the gifts that you've given us. We have to serve the Lord out of our hearts and from our hearts in love of the Savior. In love of the Savior. You say, Pastor Bob, God has been too good for me to sit down on him. God has been too good to me for me to sit down on him. If that's true of you, just raise your hand before the Lord. God has been too good to me for me to sit down on him. God, your wish is my command. God, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to serve you, Lord. God, I make myself available to you, God. God, teach me how to serve you, Lord. Show me how to serve you, Lord. God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you with this gift that you've given me. God, reveal to me which gifts I have. God, enlighten me, show me, instruct me. And then, God, give me the passion, the fervor, to serve faithfully, that one day you can say, well done, thy good and faithful steward. God, I want to serve you. Pastor Bob, I've lived long enough, and I realize at the end of the day, there's only one reason why I'm here, and that's to serve God. That's to serve God. Thank God for family. Thank God for family. Thank God for mom and dad. But you know, one day mom and dad are going to die. Let the church say amen. Brother and sister may die. Spouse may die. And you're going to come to that point and ask yourself, now God, everybody around me is dying. Why am I still here? You're here for one reason, to serve God. Regardless of how many loved ones you have around you, regardless of how few loved ones you have around you, whether they're in heaven or whether they're on earth, one thing remains the same. We're here to serve God. That never changes. We're here to serve God. If you believe it, say amen.